Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let me just lead us to the Lord in prayer, having come to that time when we hear Him. Father, thank You for the moment to quieten our hearts before You. Thank You that You know the instance and circumstance of each and every one that You've pricked in their hearts to come to draw aside at the end of a lovely day that You have blessed us with, and to do that ultimate that we could possibly do, worship You in spirit and in truth. But the truth is, Lord, there are things that are crowding into our minds and our hearts, and so I would ask, please help us to be focused on You and Your word alone. May You help us not to be worried about the cares and concerns of the world. And may we truly see this wonderful promise You have given us, that You do work all things out for our good and for Your glory. I thank You for the precious truths that You've impacted my own heart with. And I thank You for Your grace and mercy that allows me to live it out. But now I would beg of You, be so kind as to give to these people that same measure of grace, that same mercy, that they might embrace Your truth, and that we, as a body of Christ, as individuals and corporately, that we would go forth and glorify You with word and in deed, and that we would be anxious for nothing, and in everything by prayer and in supplication, make our requests made known to You. And I thank You that as we do, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. So have Your perfect way in our hearts and minds this evening. Thank You for moving in our midst. And as I said this morning, Lord, create in us a clean heart. Restore unto us the joy of Your salvation. Renew a steadfast spirit in us, and that we would be immovable, always abounding about in the faith, the hope, and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read for us Romans chapter 8, verse 28, through to the end of our text this evening, which is verse 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Tonight, my friends, we're going to see, as I've entitled my sermon, the God who turns groaning into glory. But before we do that, before I take us into the text that I've just read, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, before I take us there, I'm going to invite you, keep your finger here, turn with me into the Old Testament. Come with me to a book that might not be very familiar to you. It is the book of Lamentations. So look for Isaiah. When you found Isaiah, go forward a little bit toward the back of your Bible. You'll come to Jeremiah. After Jeremiah, there's a tiny little book there called Lamentations. And once you are there, would you please be so kind as to find Lamentations chapter 3. And as you turn there to this Old Testament book, I'm going to say to you and I that we're going to hear firsthand the thoughts and words of God's prophet, Jeremiah, as he struggles to come to grips with the awful calamity and the destruction that God has brought about through the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar and the destruction of Jerusalem. And we're going to find Jeremiah's words both shocking and comforting. Let me begin by reading for us Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. I, Jeremiah, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his, the Lord's wrath. He, the Lord, has driven me to and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me, He, the Lord, has turned His hand repeatedly all the day. He, the Lord, has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He, the Lord, has broken my bones. He, the Lord, has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places, He, the Lord, has made me to dwell, like those who have been long dead. He, the Lord, has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He, the Lord, has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and I call for help, He, the Lord, shuts out my prayer. Those are shocking words. Look down with me to verse 15 of Lamentations chapter 3. He, verse 15, the Lord, has filled me with bitterness. He, the Lord, has made me drunk with wormwood. He, the Lord, has broken my teeth with gravel. He, the Lord, has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I, Jeremiah, have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Jeremiah is as low as a man can get, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And you would think that would be it. But actually, when you get to verse 21 and following, Jeremiah begins to remind himself of who God really is. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. This I, Jeremiah, recall to my mind. Therefore, I do have hope. You see, he's just said in verse 18, I have no hope. The Lord has been dealing with me in such a way, that's it, I've given up. I can't take it anymore, I'm done, I'm out of here. That's what he's been thinking. But in verse 21, he turns it around. In verse 21, Jeremiah begins to remind himself of who God really is. This I recall, he says to my mind, therefore I do have hope. Verse 22, you know this well. It's probably on your coffee cup as a verse if you've bought it from a Kum bookstore. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They, the Lord's compassions and His loving kindness, are new every morning. Great is Your, O Lord, faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I, Jeremiah, have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. By the way, the word wait in the Hebrew is the same word in the Greek, believe. So when you see wait in the Old Testament, you can quite, without taking anything out of the Word of God, in fact, by discerning it properly, you can begin to read every time wait in the Old Testament, that means believe. So, it is good, the Lord is good to those who wait, stroke, believe in Him or for Him. To the person who seeks Him, it is good that he, the one who is afflicted, waits silently for the salvation, for the deliverance, would be another way to say that, for the deliverance of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone. You find yourself in a trial, says Jeremiah, let yourself sit alone and be silent. Why? Since he, the Lord, has laid it on him. Let him, the one who is afflicted, put his mouth into the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him who is being persecuted give his cheek to the smiter. Let him who is being misunderstood be filled with reproach. Why? For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he, the Lord, causes grief, then he will have compassion. According to his abundant loving kindness, for he, the Lord, does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. Come back with me to Romans 8:28. You see, my friends, where did Jeremiah go in his mind when he was absolutely gutted with what was going on around him? When he was absolutely distraught with everything that was raised up against him, where did Jeremiah go in his mind? He turned to God. And folks, that is what every believer in Christ needs to do. Every believer in Christ needs a personal understanding of who God is and to do just as Jeremiah did. Who is God and who is his character? And once you understand who is God and what is his character, my friends, that is the one pillar that will never crumble regardless of what every other pillar in your life is crumbling for. When you understand who God is and what his character is, and you truly believe that and embrace that because it is a truth from his word, this is not some imagination that some pastor's got, this is what is in God's word, then that is the one pillar that will never crumble. When your pillar of finance just turns to dust. When your pillar of job security just turns to dust. When your pillar of good health just dissipates like a mist in the morning sun. The one pillar that will never crumble, never just drift away like a mist in the morning sun, is understanding who God is and his character. You see, in Romans chapter 8, because of what we're about to see and what we've seen in the book of Lamentations, we're going to see that the same God who Jeremiah loved and adored and who Jeremiah understood and understood whose character it is that he is understanding, the same God is the same God of Romans 8:28 through 30. Whom we too are to love and adore, despite the circumstance he has been pleased to allow into your life. Despite you being in the midst of pain and suffering, where will you put your hope? Well, in the same place as Jeremiah, in God. But just how do you do that? When you have external groanings and internal groanings, trials within, trials without, just how do you live out your Christian hope when your finances are in disarray, when your health has deteriorated, when you're being attacked from all sides, either warranted or unwarranted, even when you're being attacked by other believers in Christ? How do you do this? How do you cling to God? Well, it begins with you realizing that Romans 8:28 is a promise. I can't stress that enough. It is not just a statement. It is a promise. And we know, says Paul, that phrase we know, that means this is something that you can bank on. In other words, this is a promise from God's mouth. This is not something that feels right. This is a promise. And we know that God causes all things, the trials, the temptations, the tribulations, the blessings, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, God's promise in this verse is that He will replace groaning with glory. This is a promise to God's children. Well, okay, you might say, but how can I trust that promise to be true? After all, people promise me everything all the time, and it more than often doesn't come to pass. So how can I be sure that this is a promise I can bank on? How can I have the hope that God will keep His word? Well, firstly, if there is to be a confidence in what God has said, then we have to understand that phrase, "we know," makes it essential for us to begin with a confidence that God has said this by way of a promise. Secondly, if we are to have any confidence in what God has said, then it's an inescapable truth, my friend, that our confidence in what has been said is only going to be as valid as the trustworthiness of the one saying it. You see, it's a whole other thing for me to stand up here and say, well, I promise you that I will do this for you. You might look at me and you say, you know what, Pastor Tiny, you have shown yourself over the 14 years, 15 years that you've been our pastor. Sometimes you're not trustworthy. So, forgive me, but I don't think I want to hold you at your promise. I know you will let me down. How trustworthy is God? You see, that's the key. God has made a promise, and unlike me, He does not lie. So, the confidence that we have in this promise of God, that He works all things for our good and His glory, that confidence has to be measured and has to be on that bedrock of how trustworthy is the one who has made this promise. So here's the thing. Paul has a confidence in the promise of God in Romans 8:28 because his promise, his confidence rather, is based on knowing and understanding the character of God who said it. You see how we are working this out? Let's ask ourselves then, is God's character known to you and I in such a way that we can know His promise to us in Romans 8:28 is good and can be trusted and therefore can be believed? Is God good enough to keep His promise? Is He strong enough to keep His promise? Or will we be disappointed? Can God fulfill this enormous promise that He will work all things out for our good and His glory? Well, frankly speaking, what we're about to do to answer that question, is God able to keep His promise of Romans 8:28? This will be the most important piece of discernment you and I as a believer will ever do in our whole life. Because whether we believe this as God has said it is going to help us as we come to encounter trial, temptation, tribulation, blessing. So having outlined for us in Romans 8:28 that Paul has made this very clear just by that one phrase, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know from that that this is a promise. But then Paul goes on, up to the end of verse 30, he goes on to set out for us five characteristics of God. Five characteristics that you and I need to know about God so that we can know and that we can believe that God will always turn our groaning into glory. And the five characteristics that we are to know about God from the following verses of verse 29, verse 30, just those two verses, those five characteristics of God is, He is all-knowing, number one. He is all-wise, number two. He is all-powerful, number three. He is all-sovereign, number four. And number five, He is all-good. So let's begin by answering the question. Can God keep His promise of Romans 8:28 that He will work all things out for our good and His glory? Well, yes. God can keep His promise because He knows everything. Well, because He knows everything, He obviously can work all things out for our good. Can I show us from other passages of Scripture? Keep your fingers warm. We're going to move around in the Bible tonight, okay? I want to show us that we can be certain God knows all things by taking us to Psalm 33. So keep your finger at Romans 8:28, because we're coming back here all the time. But come with me to Psalm 33. And as I read for us a portion of Psalm 33, beginning in verse 13 through verse 15, I want you and I to pay special attention to a little word called, or put for us in the text, the word all. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven, He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place, He, the Lord, looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He, the Lord, who fashions the hearts of them all, who understands all their works. Well, certainly this text has something to do with our understanding that God knows all things, the wicked and the believers. But can I draw our attention to something else? Folks, I want to put to you, God couldn't work all things out for our good unless He knows everything. And Psalm 33, I could have taken us to countless others, but for time I have to keep it restricted. Psalm 33 very clearly points it out to us, God knows everything. He just doesn't understand 99%. He just doesn't even understand 99.9999 recurring percent. He knows and understands absolutely everything 100%. And are you ready for this? 100% of the time. Let me hasten to add. Knowing that God knows absolutely everything all the time, even as astounding as that is, it actually isn't enough for us to have a confidence that God will work all things out for our good. After all, you know some really smart people. You might think you're one of them, by the way. You know some really smart people, some clever people who seem to know there is everything that there is to know, and yet, they still get things wrong. Well, thankfully, not only can we know from the Scriptures that God knows everything, and that's a good characteristic, but we can know a second characteristic from the Scriptures about God, and that is that He is all-wise. I'm going to show you how these characteristics all knit together to give us a confidence of trusting God when He says, He will work all things out for our good and His glory. You see, God can keep His promise of working everything out for our good and His glory because He is wise. Not only would God have to know everything there is to know about everything all the time, as Psalm 33 has given us the assurance that He does, but it's a really good thing that in addition to knowing everything, God is also all wise. Why do I say this? Simply put, knowledge is understanding facts, whereas wisdom is knowing what to do with those facts. So with God, it works like this. God knows everything there is to know, but God also knows what to do with those facts of everything He knows. And in wisdom, He's able to choose the best goals for us. Are you ready for that? He's able to not only choose the best goals for us, but He is also able to achieve those goals the best way. That gives a whole new perspective on the trial that you find yourself in. You see, God declares in Psalm 104. Turn with me there. Psalm 104, verse 24. God declares in just this one verse, O Lord, how many are Your works? In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions. Folks, I can't even begin to give us a list of all God's works. Yet, every one of His works He has made in ignorance? By chance? No. He has made it, everyone, every work, in wisdom. So God, because He has the wisdom to piece everything together that is broken, everything that is shattered, everything that is bent, everything that is crooked, that puts Him in a category all of His own. That's why God can bring good out of evil. It's why God can bring beauty out of ashes. When the shoelace of your life becomes undone, God can tie it all back up again and make it for your good. Why? Because He knows everything and He has the wisdom to make all the facts work together for the best goal and the best way for us to achieve that goal that He has for us. But you know, even that isn't enough. Even the fact that God's characteristic is such that He knows everything, and even the fact that God's characteristic is that He is all wise, there is not a thing that can confuse Him, even that isn't enough. If you and I are to have a confidence in what God has said based on the trustworthiness of His character. You see, understanding that God is all-knowing and all-wise, as good as that is, there is something else that must be added to God's character, and it's this. God must be all-powerful. In addition to be all-knowing, in addition to being all-wise, He must be all-powerful. Let me explain what I mean when I say God must be all-powerful in addition to Him knowing all things and in addition to Him being all-wise. Imagine a jar of jam. All well and good knowing that there is lacquer stuff inside the jam, inside the jar. It's peach jam. All well and good knowing that you've got to unscrew the cap anti-clockwise. That's for you who, if you didn't know how to unscrew a cap. See, even I know that. All right. The jam's in the jar. To get to the jam, you've got to unscrew the cap. And there's wisdom in knowing that you've got to do it anti-clockwise to open the jar. But if you don't have the strength to open that cap, it doesn't matter that you know there is a good jam inside. It doesn't matter that you even have the wisdom to unscrew it that way. You need the power to open the cap. And I have the power. Prove to my wife time and time again. There is a knack to it. Just break the bottle. No, but okay. You see, folks, you have to understand. It's all well and good. If you don't have the strength to unscrew the lid, despite your knowledge, despite your wisdom, you're not going to get any jam. God has the sheer brute strength to take the facts as they are, in wisdom plot the best way, and in power make it all happen. Still in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. David understood God being all-powerful when he said in Psalm 62, verse 11, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Psalm 62, verse 11. No matter how tightly the lid of your trial or your problem is screwed on, God has the power to open it up and take the lid off your trial. But you know what? There is another characteristic of God we must know if we are to have a confidence in the trustworthiness of God's character, for His promise of Romans 8:28 to work all things out for our good to be true. And what would that be? The fourth characteristic we have to know is God's sovereignty. God can keep His promise. Why? Because He is sovereign. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord, Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty, there it is, rules over all. Turn over a little bit to Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. Oh, and He does whatever He pleases. You see, though God knows everything, though God is all wise to work out all the facts, though God is all-powerful for Him to make things happen, it also is essential that He is sovereign. In other words, He has an absolute rule to do as He pleases. And to know this, what pleases God of the universe, is important. What does please God? To work good for His people. Now, you might be sitting here right now and saying, okay, I see that, but I can't help feeling, Pastor Tiny, that there are some things in this world that might just derail God's good plan. I understand that He knows all things. I understand that He's all wise. I understand that He is all powerful to make it happen. And I understand He is sovereign, but what about things like Satan? What about things like natural disasters? What about things like crime, or a financial calamity, or a sickness, or even what about death itself? Aren't those things that can derail God's sovereignty? Well, let's look at the list and ask ourselves, just how sovereign is God over Satan? Well, it's an unfortunate fact that most Christians see God and Satan as equally powerful beings struggling with each other over whether good or evil is going to succeed. Well, thinking that Satan is on a par with God is just so unbiblical and theologically wrong. Time doesn't permit me to do this, but you just have to go to the book of Job. And you just have to look at Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. And even a cursory reading of those passages will reveal that Satan is bound by and accountable to the sovereignty of God. Satan is always and always will be subject to God. When permission was given by God for Satan to strike Job, the first condition that God set was that Satan could not afflict Job's health. And so in one day, Job lost his children, his family, and he lost his wealth. And when permission was given by God that Satan could afflict Job's health, when God lifted that ban, God forbid Satan to take Job's life. You see, Satan, as powerful as he is, and we are warned, he is like a roaring lion going to and fro upon the earth, seeking whom he can devour. As powerful as he is no candidate for derailing God's good plan for you and I. What about natural disasters? What about crime? What about financial collapse, sickness, and yes, even death? Well, again, all of those things can be seen in Job's chapter 1 and 2. And you can see God's sovereignty over natural disasters. You can see God's sovereignty over crime. You can see God's sovereignty over financial collapse, over sickness, and yes, even death. It was natural disasters that wiped out Job's children. It was a crime with a marauding horde that came and took all of the camels and all of the livestock of Job, bringing about his financial collapse. It was God's sovereignty that Job be struck with boils from the top of his head to the bottom, the sole of his feet. And he ended up on the ash heap of the city. In other words, the dung heap where you took your refuse and you burnt it. And he sits there, scrape, scrape, scrape. And that was God's sovereignty. But let me take us to Lamentations again, chapter 3, verse 37 and 38. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37 and 38, we have an unequivocal passage that speaks to God's sovereignty. Lamentations 3, 37. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? You see, God has control over bad and good. You might be saying, Pastor Tiny, where is the comfort in that? Well, folks, listen carefully. If God controls the onset of your trial, then he also controls the removal of your trial. If God did not have control over the start of your trial, he surely wouldn't have control over the end. But God does have control over the start of your trial, and therefore he does control the end. And by the way, yes, even those awful birth defects. In Exodus 4:11, when Moses is pleading with the Lord, choose someone else to go and do this job. I'm so slow in tongue. He stuttered. That was Moses' problem. And the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf? Or seeing or blind, is it not I, the Lord? You see, of course, the greatest example of God's sovereignty is seen at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, whilst God is sovereign over sin, he's not responsible for it. The Bible clearly teaches that. Whilst he is sovereign over sin, it was because of the lies of the Sanhedrin, it was because of the injustice of Pontius Pilate, as sinful as they were in the extreme, God sovereignly used that for our good. How come? Because of the lies of the Sanhedrin, because of the injustice of Pontius Pilate, our Lord went to the cross and died the death you and I ought to die. But lastly, even though God knows everything, even though He is all-wise, all-powerful, all-sovereign, we can have a confidence and trust in His promise that He will work Romans 8:28 for our good. Why? Because He is good. Come with me to Psalm 119, verse 68. Psalm 119, verse 68. God can keep His promise of Romans 8:28. Why? Because He is good. Psalm 119, verse 68. You, O Lord, are good and do good. Teach me Your statutes, implores the psalmist. Go over a few verses to Psalm 119, verse 71. Here's another verse for us. It is good for me, says the psalmist, that I was afflicted. How come? That I may learn Your statutes, he says. You see, my friends, God is the definition of good. He is the giver of good. He is doing good to me, to you, to whomever in the midst of my trial, your trial, everyone's trial. Shall I illustrate for you what that looks like on a Tuesday afternoon? Let me paint a picture for you. It's very hypothetical, but I want you to get how it is that God is knowing everything. God is all-wise, all-powerful, all-sovereign, and all-good. You leave home and you're walking down the main street of Durbanville and you drop your coin. So you stoop, you stop your walk, you stoop, you pick up your coin. In the 2 seconds that it's taken you to stop your walk, bend down, and pick up your coin, in that 2 seconds you've been delayed 2 steps. And if you hadn't been delayed 2 steps, you would have arrived at the traffic light on the corner of Wellington and whatever, and a bus, a taxi that doesn't believe in looking at a red traffic light, they see it as only a suggestion you should stop, not a command you should stop. That taxi goes right through the red light. If you had been there on time, if you hadn't stopped to pick up that coin, you would have been scraped off with a scraper by the paramedics. But God, knowing all things, and because He is all-wise, and even though you were frustrated, why hasn't my wife sewed this hole in my pocket? Why has my coin fallen through? Oh, I just pick it up and I'm fed up with her. No, I'm not. Still love you, sweetheart. And you put it back in your pocket, and this taxi goes roaring through the red traffic light. That could have been you on His front bonnet. You see, God has a plan. God is up to the task of working all things out for our good. He is never hindered by a lack of knowledge. He is never hindered by a lack of wisdom. He is never hindered by a lack of power. He is never hindered by a lack of sovereignty. And He's never hindered by a lack of goodness. And Paul takes those 5 characteristics and he gives them to us in verse 29 and verse 30. See if you can pick it up now as I read for us the text again. Verse 28, here's the promise. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How can you say that, Paul? How can you be so certain? Well, because, here's the knowledge of God, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become, there's the wisdom, conformed to the image of his son, so that he, his son, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. There's his power. And these whom he called, he also justified. There is his sovereignty. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There is his goodness. In your trial, in your temptation, stop thinking that God has abandoned you. See it in a new perspective. He knows everything. He is all wise to take what he knows and make it for your good. And not only does he know how to make it for your good, he has the power to do it. And not only does he have the power to do it, he has the sovereignty. There is no one who is going to say, God, hold on, you're not allowed to do that for Tiny Cooper. You're not allowed to do that for Sue Cooper. They are not deserving of it. There is no one who can thwart God in his sovereignty. And him knowing all things, him being all wise and all powerful and sovereign, will not stop him from what he desires to do the most, to do good for his people. You see, this is that wonderful promise. This is the God who turns groaning into glory. Do you know him? Are you surrendered to him? Do you love him? Do you adore him? Then, as we will see in our coming study through the book of Philippians, imitate him. And not only must you imitate the Christ whom is your Savior, but you also need to be found with the hallmark of a believer, and it is thankfulness in all things. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder we've been given tonight that you are the God who turns groaning into glory. And Lord, my heart breaks because I know there are many who are in the midst of a trial. More often than not, because of their own doing. But Lord, you even know that. And even though you know that, you are still wise enough to tie up our loose lives. And even though our lives are so loose and you know how to tie it all up again, thank you that you have the power to do so. With God, nothing is impossible. And even though you know all of that and you know how to put it all together and there is nothing that is impossible for you, there is not even anyone or anything that can stop you because you are sovereign over all things. And then, Lord, we stand and truly we ought to be like Jeremiah with our mouth in the dust because you show us goodness, not just occasionally, but every day of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for being so patient. Thank you for being so kind. Thank you for being so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.